Wednesday night in chapter 28, we saw where the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. That's chapter 28, verse 1. And we saw where Israel gathered their armies together. And as we proceeded on through the chapter, we saw where Saul wound up going to a woman with a familiar spirit to try to get some kind of direction about how to handle this situation with the Philistines. And we saw where Samuel came up and talked with Saul. And he didn't give Saul the news that Saul wanted to hear. He reminded him of his rebellion against God and how that cost him the kingdom. And he also told him, if you remember in chapter 28, verse 19, that the next day him and his sons would be with Samuel. And basically what he was telling him is, tomorrow y'all are going to die. And also, the Lord is going to deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. He says they're going to lose the battle. That's what we studied about in chapter 28. We come here to chapter 29, and we pick back up with the situation where the Philistines and Israel are about to do battle. And if you remember, David had fled from where he was into the land of the Philistines, and he had been there for quite a long time. He had come down unto Achish, the king of Gath, and he had been there for a while. We saw in chapter 27 that Achish had actually given him and his people a place to stay. That place was called Ziklag, according to chapter 27 and verse number 6. In verse 7 of chapter 27, we're told that the time David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. So he's been there, been down there for quite a while, and they have been staying, him and his people have been staying for the most part in Ziklag. And David has convinced Achish that he is for him and the Philistines, and that he is the enemy of Israel. He has convinced him of this, so much so that Achish has said that he would make David the keeper of his head forever. Now the Philistines are about to go and do battle against Israel, so David's in a predicament here. Because David is not against Israel. He has convinced Achish that he is abhorred by Israel, but that's not the way it was. David was to be the next king of Israel. He wasn't against Israel. He loved his people. And so now he's in a situation where Achish is expecting him to go out with the Philistines and fight against his own people. David's got this situation to deal with. And what you see in chapter 29 is that the Lord providentially protects David and keeps him from having to fight against his people. The Lord helps David out in this situation, even though I don't necessarily see where David deserved the Lord giving him help. Because David really should never have gone down to be with the Philistines to start with, in my opinion. I believe it was a lapse of faith that caused him to do that. And furthermore, I don't see where David should have been deceitful with Achish, the king of Gath. So he really shouldn't be here, and so I don't really see where the Lord owed it to him to give him this help. And it's easy to look at David and be critical of him, but what the Lord reminded me of as I was studying this and thinking about how David didn't deserve God's help is the fact that he has helped me many times and I don't deserve his help. The Lord's just very merciful. He is a very gracious God, and he does for us on a daily basis, really, really, what we don't deserve him to do for us. There's no question about that. And that's what he did for David in this situation. So we'll pick up here in 1 Samuel chapter 29 in verse 1, where it says, "Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the Lord of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. So this is a big group of Philistines. It is such a big host, we saw in chapter 28 in verse 5, that when Saul saw this host, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. So this is a large host, a big host of Philistines. And these lords, these would be people like Achish that were in charge of other Philistine cities. And they're passing on by hundreds, groups of hundreds and groups of thousands. But the Bible says David and his men passed on in the reward with Achish. That's basically behind all of these others that are going before, the hundreds and the thousands with the lords of the Philistines. Now, why would David and his men be back in the reward with Achish? Well, if you remember chapter 28, verse 2, David said to Achish, "Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever." The reason he's back there with Achish is because that's what Achish wanted. He said, "I am going to put my life and my protection in your hands. You're going to be with me, and you will be the keeper of my head." So David and his men are right there with Achish, coming along behind these lords of the Philistines and all of these people. Verse 3 then said, "The princes of the Philistines," which is the same as the lords of the Philistines, not two different groups here, it's the same. "Then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews here?" Why are they here? "And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day." Achish said, he's been here with me a while. He said, "these days or these years," and that's because, again, back in 27 verse 7, David had dwelt in the country of the Philistines for a full year and 4 months, so he's been there quite a while. And Achish is saying, "in all of the time that he's been with me here, I have found no fault in this man." Can you think of another person in the Bible that was said of, "I find no fault in this man"? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Pilate said about the Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly when he was enduring that mockery of a trial. "I find no fault. I find no fault." There truly was no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can search his life, and I've always challenged people to do that. You can go to the Bible, you can search his life, and you will find no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find no fault in anything that he said. You'll find no fault in anything that he thought that's recorded in the Bible. You'll find no fault in anything that he did that's recorded in the Bible. Now, that can't be said of us, can it? No. Doesn't take too long to find fault with us. It's very easy to find fault with us, but you cannot find any fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to a bunch of people one time, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Which one of you is able to prove, to convince anybody that I have committed a sin? And nobody was able to do that, because there was no sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here Achish is talking about David, and he says, "Look, all the time he's been with me, I find no fault in him. He hasn't done me wrong in any way. He's never given me any reason not to trust him. As far as I can tell, he is with us. He's on our side." But the princes are not convinced as Achish was. Verse 4, the Bible says, "And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him." They're mad, not with David. They're mad with Achish, the king of Gath. The reason they're mad with him is because he's supporting David and allowing David and his men to be with them. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him, and the princes of the Philistines said unto him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him." And what place was that? 27:6, Ziklag. That was the place. Remember, David had said, we don't need to be dwelling here really with you. Just give us a place where we can dwell. And Achish had said, all right, you can live in Ziklag. That's where you can stay, you and your people. And these princes are saying to Achish, you tell this fellow, that's what they called him, this fellow, to return, to go back to Ziklag, not to be with us. And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. They were afraid that he was going to turn against them when the battle got started. That all of this was just a ploy on David's part to defeat the Philistines. And so they're saying, we don't need him here because maybe in the battle he will turn and be our adversary. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master, being a reference to Saul, his master being a reference to Saul? Should it not be with the heads of these men, talking about their men? So what they're thinking and what they're saying is, look, we get down here to battle, he may turn against us so that he can be reconciled to Saul. If he helps Israel out and defeats us, then Saul, his master, won't be mad with him anymore. They'll be reconciled. They're believing in their mind that this is what David is going to do when the battle gets started. They're not at all convinced, like Achish was, that David's going to be with them. Verse 5. Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? Do y'all remember that? Where was David and his men coming from, by the way, when they started singing that little tune? Killing the Philistines. You remember that? They killed Goliath and all the other Philistines there, and that's when that little song got to going. And that, by the way, if you remember, is where the whole thing started, with Saul having jealousy in his heart toward David. That is where this whole big mess got started. We've been studying about for the last few months here. Verse 6, then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. He's telling David, I don't have a problem with you. What you've been doing is good to me. I don't have a problem with you. He says, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. They're not for you. I don't have a problem with you. I don't see any evil. I don't see where you've done anything wrong, but they got a problem with you. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. Achish was what you'd call a people pleaser, right? The lords have expressed the fact that they did not trust David, and they did not want David there. And even though Achish did, he sides with who? He sides with the Lord, the princes of the Philistines. He don't want to be the odd man out here. He wants to make sure that he makes everybody happy. That's how he was. You find people like that throughout the Bible who are more concerned about making people happy than they are making God happy. More concerned about making someone happy than they are doing what is right and acting with integrity and honesty. You find that all the way through the Bible. What's that? I don't believe he was under him at all. He was a king himself. I think he was on equal ground with them, and they worked together as kings and princes. But I guess he felt like he was outnumbered, you know, because this is a group of people versus one. And sometimes when that's the case, people feel intimidated and they feel like they have to do a certain thing, even though it's not what they want to do. We talked a little bit before about the situation with the Lord Jesus and how Pilate kept saying, I find no fault, I find no fault, I find no fault. But all of those people, that big mob of people out there, they kept saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he kept saying, why? I find no fault. This man's not worthy of death. He hasn't done anything wrong. I've checked him out. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And then they say, whoever is a friend of this man is not a friend of Caesar. And who was over Pilate? Ultimately, Caesar's over Pilate. Boy, when he hears that and he sees the mob is against him, if he had done what he wanted, you know what he would have done? He would have released the Lord Jesus. But he was more concerned about the mob and more concerned about Caesar, more concerned about himself and how he would be affected if he didn't give in to the whims of the people. It's a people pleaser. And that's how a lot of people are. And, I think we should try to get along with people. I really do. The Bible says that as much as lies in us, we're to live peaceably with all men. So we should try that. We should do our very best to be at peace with other folk. No question about it. But would you agree there comes a point in time where peace is not a possibility? Not in you do what is right, okay? There generally comes that point where you cannot side with a person or with a group of people. You have to either cow down and give in and let them have their way and you not do what you feel convicted to do, or you have to take a stand against everybody who's giving you pressure to not do whatever it is they don't want you to do. Those are really the only options. Yes, sir. Yeah, I absolutely believe that this is the Lord working in this situation. Just like with Pilate, Pilate didn't do the right thing, but it was the will of God for Jesus to be crucified. So sometimes God works things out, I guess, through people not doing really what they should do. And I think it's a situation here where you just see in Achish a guy who's kind of given in to these people instead of doing what he wanted to do. But again, it was the Lord's way of protecting David from having to go into battle against the people of Israel. Verse 7, wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And David said unto Achish, now look at David here. He's been a little bit shady through this whole thing, it's what's kind of got him where he's at here, being shady, not being honest, fully honest anyway. And he's going to play this thing up even more here, see. Watch him. And David said unto Achish, but what have I done? Now, really and truly, David didn't want to go out against Israel, did he? He didn't want to have to do that. He wanted to go back and avoid this battle. And he hears this from Achish, and instead of saying, all right, okay, yeah, we in the morning, we leave it, we gone. He starts this, look at him. But what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Really? Really? Y'all see how he's playing that thing up there? He's still not being just plain straight honest here. He's still playing this little game with Achish and making him think that he's with him and that he is for him and that he's against Israel, the enemies. And he even calls him my lord the king, is what he says to him in verse 8. He's wanting to carry this deception on. And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight, as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. I don't have a problem with you, but they have spoken, and that's it. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants, that Saul's servants that are come with thee, the ones that had left Saul to come to be with David. And as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. One thing you see in the Bible is people got up early. Y'all ever notice that? It did. It just got up early. When they was going to do something, they got up early and they got on with it. And he just assumes here that David and his folks are going to get up early the next morning. That might be a dangerous thing to assume about certain people, you know, that they're going to get up early. Some people are not really morning folk. They like to sleep in. And sometimes that's, I think, justified. If you have an individual who, for whatever reason, has sleeping problems, and some people do. They have legitimate sleeping problems. They can't sleep good at night, so, you know, they sleep better early in the morning. I was thinking that, but I wasn't going to say it, you know. I didn't want to make the lords of the Philistines mad. getting up early, and look at that, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It doesn't make you, if you get up early, that doesn't make you spiritual, okay? So don't go around thinking, well, I get up 4 o'clock in the morning, bless God, I'm spiritual. No, that doesn't make you spiritual, all right? But getting up early has never been a problem for me. I'm more of a morning person than I am a night person, my wife will tell you. It gets dark, my eyes get heavy. I try to go to bed at a decent hour. I like to get up early. The morning is really my favorite time of the day. I love getting up and just being able to see the sun come up on a new day and drink a cup of coffee and smoke me 2 or 3 cigarettes and get my day started. The cigarette part isn't true, but I do like to get up and I enjoy that morning time, and I like to. And I don't know why it is. Most of my family that I grew up with, that's how they are. They all like to get up early, and I was kind of raised that way, and that's what I like doing. I prefer to get up. If I got a project to do, something to take care of, I like to get up, and I like to get her done and be done with it. That's just kind of how I like to do. And in the Bible, you find, I'm not kidding around with you, if you'll just notice that the next time you go through your Bible, as I know all of you are reading through your Bible, amen? It'd be dangerous to assume that, too. But as you're going through your Bible, just make note of all the times where you see it talking in the Scripture about somebody getting up early, getting up early, getting up early. It talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ got up a great while before day and went out in a solitary place to spend time talking to his heavenly Father. So, that's right, that's right. Get on with it, that's it. But anyways, verse 10, wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning, to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So David is providentially taken care of here. God steps in, moves the situation to where he does not, where David and his men do not have to fight against the people of Israel. And this is a question that I've thought about, and I don't guess there's really any way to answer this question because we're not told, but it's just always been a question in my mind as I've read this, and a question I would ask you. What do you think David would have done if God had not stepped in and made it where he didn't have to go to fight against the people of Israel? Because I started out this thing by saying God didn't owe it to David to do this, and he didn't. You know what he could have done? Because of David's lack of faith and his deception and not being honest, you know what the Lord could have done? He could have just let David have to reap what he sowed and go right on in there and deal with that situation. He could have done that to David, but he didn't. What do you think David would have done had God not worked his situation out for him? I don't know. I mean, like we say, we're not told in the Bible. I don't know. But what a predicament to be in, you know, to have to do something like that or to be put in that kind of a situation. I don't know what David would have done. Any questions about what we looked at in this chapter? We may look at a few verses in the next chapter, but anything before we move out of this chapter here? What's that? Yeah. Yes. I think because up to this point they hadn't had a situation as critical as a battle. They just kind of tolerated him being there. But when it came to them having to trust him in battle, they weren't ready to do that. Just weren't ready. Absolutely. A lot. They were responsible for the death of a lot of Philistines. Yeah. Yes, sir. That's right. Yeah, that's it. God definitely stepped in and took care of all of it. There's no doubt about it. And I know that David didn't want to fight against the people of Israel. I know he didn't want to do that. And I'm sure just knowing David as we learn about him in the Bible, he probably was very thankful, very, very thankful that the Lord worked that out. How many of you can look back at situations in your life where you know that God worked it out and you're thankful he did? I know there's lots of it in my past where, just like with David, I got myself in the mess. And I didn't deserve God to help me out. I didn't deserve him to step in and fix the situation. I deserved to reap what I sowed and to have to deal with all of the fallout and the consequences. But the Lord stepped in. Just his grace and his mercy, he stepped in and worked it out. And to this day, I'm thankful. I'm very thankful to God for what he did. I know this. Just like Brother Clark mentioned, things would have been vastly different had that happened. I know now that if the Lord hadn't changed certain things in my past, I would not be right here tonight where I am. And my life would not be as it is right now. It is highly, highly probable that y'all would be visiting me up there at the Hoosh Gal if the Lord hadn't changed some things for me. So I'm thankful tonight that the Lord does that for us. Anyway, let's look at, just get started. We'll look at a few verses here in chapter 30, kind of get going in this chapter, and then we'll move on with it on Wednesday night. In verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire." So when they get back to where they've been staying, what they find is the place has been burnt to the ground. And not only that, but it says in verse 2, "And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any." The Amalekites didn't kill any, either great or small, "but carried them away and went on their way." So they came in, attacked Ziklag and these other places, burned Ziklag with fire, and took all of the people that were living there captive, the women and the children. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. So they come back home to a situation that's bad. You know, I mean, it's bad. They get back home and everything's burnt to the ground. Their wives, their children, everybody's gone. They've been led away. And here's something that I want you to notice about this. Back in verse number 1, it says that it was the who that had done this? The Amalekites, right? Now, what is significant about that? Do you remember what got Saul in such bad trouble with the Lord and why he took the kingdom, why ultimately he took the kingdom away from Saul? That's right. If you look back in the previous chapter, this is something Samuel reminded Saul about when he talked to him. And you actually read this story back in chapter 15 of this book. But when Samuel's talking to Saul, it says in verse 17, he says, "And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto this day. Remember what God told Saul to do? He said, you go there to those Amalekites because of how they treated Israel when they were coming up out of the land of Egypt, and you kill every last one of them. You don't let one of them live. Did Saul obey the Lord there? No. And that's why one of the main reasons why God took the kingdom from Saul and gave it to David, because he did not get rid of those Amalekites like God told him to. But now look at this thing here. Because Saul, earlier on, shirked his responsibility and did not obey God, now David and his people are having to deal with those Amalekites. You see that? Had Saul done what he was supposed to, what you just read here in chapter 30 wouldn't have happened. Or at least the Amalekites wouldn't have done it, because they'd have been gone. They'd have been out of the picture, done away with. So Saul doesn't do what God told him to do, and other people suffer as a result of that. Y'all get where I'm going with that? This thing that you hear all the time, and I've talked to you about it many times before, these people who say this ridiculous stuff, you know, well, it's just my life, and I make my choices, and I'm not hurting anybody, and that is a lie from hell is what that is. Your choices do have consequences that affect people other than yourself. When you and I do not do what God tells us to do, you can rest assured somewhere in the future, it may not be immediately, but somewhere in the future, there's going to be some fallout from that. Other people are going to be affected in a negative way at some point if we don't do what we're supposed to do. This thing here with the Amalekites, this happens a good long while after Saul didn't do what God told him to do. So Saul doesn't take care of the Amalekites, and at least in the beginning, for a good while anyway, it doesn't seem like anybody's going to really suffer because of that. But then there it is. We don't get away with things, folks. And it's like I've told you before, that's why some people think they're getting away with stuff, because they do it and they don't see any immediate negative results. They don't see any immediate fallout. But I'm telling you, somewhere down the line, if you don't do what God tells you to do, somebody's going to suffer for that later on. A good illustration of that would be us as parents. When we don't do what we're supposed to as parents with our children, we may not see the consequences right then, but I'm telling you, somewhere down the road, that's going to show up in our children. You know what I'm saying? It's going to show up somewhere down the road in our children when we don't do what we're supposed to do. And you can take that to a husband in his relationship with his wife, or the wife and her relationship with her husband. Any area of life, when we choose for whatever reason to say, God, I know that's what you say in your Bible, and I'm going to do what I want to do. And you may not actually say those words, but I'm telling you, when you read in the Bible where God says, you do this, and you just say, I'm not going to do it, what you're saying to God is, Lord, I hear what you're saying, I'm just going to do what I want to do. Right? I know you. This is what you say in your Bible, Lord. You give it to me, but I don't want to do that. I'm going to do what I want to do. And when that happens in any area of life, somewhere down the road, that's going to show up again. And somebody other than yourself is going to be affected by your disobedience, your choosing, my choosing, to not obey God. And that's what happens here. Now David's got to deal with these Amalekites. Verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. You ever heard somebody say, I just cried until I could not cry anymore? You heard people say that? Well, that's really what that's talking about. They just cried and cried till they literally were without strength. They had no more strength to cry. They couldn't cry anymore. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. His two wives. That's a problem in itself right there, isn't it? His two wives. But these men here are weeping because their wives and their children have been taken. I wonder how many of them were weeping because of their children and not their wives. A lot of men today, they might not be crying. They might be rejoicing that somebody come along and took their wife somewhere else. Or vice versa, the wives might be hoping somebody come along and take their husband somewhere else. But they're crying, they're upset. You can understand. All of what I said there was just a joke, just kidding around. These people are really upset about what's happened here. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed. He's really stressed out here. Why? For the people spake of stoning him. Isn't that how folk are when something happens? There's always got to be a scapegoat, right? There's always got to be somebody to blame. It's not me, surely. I didn't do it. I know I didn't do anything wrong. If there's something bad going on, somebody else is to blame for it. It's not me. I mean, we're trained in our society today to blame everybody else, right? I'm not responsible. It's my mama's fault, my daddy's fault, my brother's fault, the preacher's fault. It's, you know, somebody. It ain't my fault. I didn't do anything wrong. People are just like that. They're going to find a scapegoat, and they're going to say it's your fault. And naturally, if there's a leader, that's generally who's going to get the blame for it. You see that a lot in the Bible, in fact. Remember how the people were with Moses, the people of Israel, after they came out and they got out in the wilderness and things wasn't going exactly like they had thought. They got hungry and they got thirsty. You know what they wanted to do? They wanted to kill old Moses, wanted to get rid of him. It's all Moses' fault, you know. Well, here's the same thing with David. The people wanted to stone him to death. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But now, I would have you notice, it does not say that their souls were grieved for their wives. Does it? I mean, you read it there. I'm sure they were, but it doesn't say that. They were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. They're upset. Somebody's got to be the scapegoat. David's the leader, so we're going to stone him to death. I believe the majority, the vast, vast majority of these people love David very much, I do. But I'm going to tell you what I think has happened. They're in a terrible situation, and they're all upset, and everybody in here knows that when you get really, really upset, sometimes you say and think things that you don't really mean, right? That happens. It happens to the best of us. When your emotions get involved in something and you get really angry or you get really sad or whatever the case, you tend to say certain things that you don't really mean. You tend to do things that otherwise you wouldn't do. I mean, up to this point, they hadn't said anything about stoning David, right? But when this happened and they're all upset and they're all emotional, then they're thinking, we're going to kill him, we're going to get rid of him. So David's stressed out. He got a lot on his plate right here, as we like to say. So what does David do? We're going to stop right here. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know what you have to do sometimes in life as a Christian? You have to encourage yourself. You just have to encourage yourself. You're not going to get it from somebody else. You just have to do it. Yourself. You have to encourage your own self, and we'll talk a little bit more about that on Wednesday night. Any questions about what we looked at here?